dying in the wilderness.
This is One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. Now, One Voice.
Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. We're in Paul's book to the church at Colossae, chapter number 1, Colossians chapter 1. As I said to you last week, Paul only mentions this word, or the Spirit, once in this whole book. And in verse number 4, he speaks of the love which they have for all the saints, not just at Colossae, but for all the saints. And then he speaks of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven in verse number 5. When we come to verse number 8, here is the mention that he makes of the Spirit. Look how he says it in this verse. Who also declared unto us, now he's speaking of the messenger Epaphras who has come to visit with Paul, and he's borne the news that the church at Colossae is muchly in love with each other. It is a church of love. We read of the church at Philadelphia in the book of the Revelation, the assembly there, that speaks of love. If you've ever been to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, you'll find everything but love. Say amen right there. Any of you ever been there?
Yes, sir.
The word Philadelphia comes from the word philo or philois, and it is the word for friendly love or love of friends and love of family. But here Paul speaks of the Spirit of love. Look at the verse. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This little prepositional phrase, in the Spirit, is of the utmost importance in Paul's writing to this church. For he is reminding them that their love is not of the phileo type. It is of the agape type. It is the spiritual love. Thusly, it is the love of God that they are showing toward each other. The love of God is, we sang about it just a few moments ago, and oft times we speak about it. And most speaking that you hear of the love of God is this dreamy, fall over in the ditch type garbage that you don't have any business listening to anyhow. God's love supersedes our vocabulary. And to try to make it some dreamy thing is to entirely devalue God's love. If anything, we ought to be trying to increase the value because where we're concerned, we don't understand it. You tell me that you understand the love of God because you cannot understand the love of God. We are God's children because of His love toward us. But you try to explain that. You try to put this into words that people can understand. Now, I've tried this for years, and I promise you, I come up empty very often in trying to describe the love of God. Paul even has a problem with it, and as I said to you last week, Paul uses that relationship between a loving husband and wife to illustrate the love that God has for His church. But even that doesn't stretch far enough to show us what the love of God really is. God's love to usward far supersedes the bounds of space. It supersedes our intelligence. It supersedes anything that we have ever conjured in our minds. It is beyond description. However, there are some things that we can use to describe this love. Let's think about it for a few moments tonight. First of all, I want you to understand that this is God's love that is being shed abroad throughout the church at Colossae. The love of God must have a mirror. It must have a reflector. Not just a receptor, but a reflector. God's love to me must be reflected from me to others. But it's the kind of love that you as a receptor, I as a receptor, must know that it is God's love. If I say to you, I love you, if you'd ought to put that in the natural sense, then we could get into trouble. Right? But when you take that in the spiritual sense, we understand it as brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a love that supersedes the natural. Natural love, as I said, I think on last week, has an end. Now we think, and I've heard this said, if I've heard it said once down through the years, I've heard it said hundreds of times, oh, I'm going to love him forever. I'm going to love her forever. Well, that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen that way. Natural love is for natural beings. Natural love is for earthlings. One of these days, we're going to strip out of this earth suit and put on a heavenly suit, and then we'll know what love really is. Then we can understand what love really is. But down here, we can only see it in the sense of our emotions. I praise God that He made us emotional beings. Every emotion you have is necessary for you to be a normal human being. You have to have your emotions. And God made love emotional. Just about everything good is emotional in the human life. Is that right? Yes. Absolutely. So God made love an emotion. But that emotion has to have an object. Love is just one of those properties of natural life and spiritual life that must have an object. You can't love unless you have an object to love. Now you have the capacity to love. You have potential love within you. But that potential love doesn't become demonstrated love until it has an object. By the way, where natural love is concerned, you can love without the object you love in returning that love. However, that love is short-lived because if there is no return, if there is no reflection of the receptor, then love fades away quickly in the natural realm. But now I want to turn the page a bit, if I may, and keep the same thought and come to the other side of the mountain. Now you think with me for just a moment. God loves even when the receptor doesn't reflect it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were without any means of being capable of reflecting what we're receiving, He still shined that light or that love upon us. Love, especially the love of God, is the very personality of God Himself. For the Scripture says plainly, God is love. Now that's not all God is. We can go to seed. As a matter of fact, many have gone to seed on that very thought. God is love. Let me say this while I'm at this point. God is not only love. God is also angry, and God can hate. I showed you that from the text last week, remember? Oh, but Brother Larry, surely he can't. Well, just read the book. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you, read the book. And when you learn to read the book and you see the word hate over and over again, where God is concerned toward people, oh yes, then you'll understand that God has. Here's what I don't understand about the human mind. We allow ourselves the capacity both to love and to hate, do we not? Huh? Is there anyone in this building that would be brave enough to lie to me tonight and lift their hand and say, I have never hated anyone? Yes, we have. Oh, now, I mean, you can justify it and you can do everything, but there have been times in our lives that there are things we hated and people we hated. And most of the time, we turn it toward the person who brings the things to pass that we hate. Do you know that this, let me just say it this way, and I may have to doctor this a little bit, so just hang on a minute. But we have a party. I guess you could call it a party. A party normally speaks of something that has some bit of fanfare to it other than just, you know, destruction. But we have a political party in America tonight that is literally generating and living on hate. Now that's shame and disgrace, isn't it? Before God, it really is. And you're not going to change that. I'm not going to change that. Only God's going to change it. I think God's going to change it. I really do. I think something is going to happen to wake America from its slumber. Yes, and we who have at least had a little bit of good sense once in a while are going to learn that God's still on the throne. Sure. Now, God hates as well as loves. God knows good and God knows bad. God blesses the good and He curses the bad. The wicked are not going to heaven. The blessed are. So that puts two classes of people about us. The love of God has been received by one of those and reflected. They've not only been receptors, they've been reflectors. The other side has received, but they've never reflected. Now don't get disturbed when I say this. And don't come to me and try to argue about it. People who really knew what they were talking about have tried that before. So no use you trying. For God so loved the world. In our kindergarten knowledge, we hang on to that and we declare that God loves everybody. Now, in one sense of the word, that is so. God does. But that word world there is not talking about Gary and Larry and Larry and all of these other folks. He is talking about the created world. Well, we knew that from Genesis, didn't we? Everything He made, He said it's good. That means God liked it. He had an emotional experience in the sense that He loved it. He liked what He had done. Anything that God does is done right. Anything that man does is done wrong. Somewhere we're going to foul it up. That's why everything we make falls, wears out, quits, crashes, whatever. Because we can't make anything that's eternal. You can't even make eternal life. Even though in off times we think we can. Oh, I can generate, I can cause eternal life to happen because I can do this and I can do that and I can do the other. Well, I is the problem. God can generate eternal life. God can grant eternal life. God gives you eternal life. You don't take it from Him. He gives it to you. Just like He loves you. And we've got to get to this, so let's move hurriedly here. Go with me now. God's love reflected from we who are receptors is done because God's love is a love that supersedes knowledge of man. Let me say it to you another way. God loves us with a love that is a knowledgeable love. Now you fall in love and you don't know zip about tomorrow. If you knew zip about tomorrow, you probably wouldn't fall in love today. How many times have we fallen in love and then the next day wished we never had fell in love? I wonder how many marriage altars would have been blown up rather than graced with flowers had they known tomorrow. Now what I'm saying to you is this: God knows you. He knows everything about you. God knows your thought life, not just your actions, but what you think. In that darkened mind of yours. I've often said, and how much so we need to get this drilled into our minds. Salvation is not just saving our souls from hell and granting us eternal life. But God in His mercy saves us from our wicked selves. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest blessings of salvation is that God saves us from us. Because left alone, we'd be as wicked as any hell-bound sinner has ever been. Now, if you don't believe that, and you want to argue with that, you just let your mind run back over your thought life for the past week. And tell me what an angel you've been. You see, your wickedness comes from your mind first. It starts in that old natural man, that old Adamic nature. Yes, sir. I was in a meeting with a preacher some time back, and he made the statement that old Adamic nature's dead. When he got through preaching, I said, "Brother, you and I need to have a talk. I want you to tell me when that old Adamic nature died." He said, "Well, it died when I got saved." And I looked him straight in the eyeballs and I said, "Now listen, since God saved you, have you ever done anything that God wouldn't be pleased with?" "Well, yeah, but..." "Well, I wonder why you did that. Have you ever thought anything God wouldn't be pleased with?" "Well, yeah, but..." All these buts. The Adam in the garden will never be your problem. The Adam in your life is your problem. Yes, sir. That old Adam that's still alive. And that old Adam is still alive. Yes, sir. And he'll be alive until your natural body dies. When your natural body dies, then you're not going to have any problems with old Adam again. Glory. You see, there's only been two Adams. Both of them were sons of God. I said that in the seminary classroom one morning, and two of the preachers after this class is over said, "Dr. Montgomery, we need to talk to you a minute. Tell us how Adam was a son of God." I said, "Because the book says it." Strange, isn't it? Adam was the son of God. Not in the same sense that Jesus was, but he was the created son of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten son of God. Adam is the beginning of a fallen creation. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is the beginning of a risen creation. Glory. Now you and I, being born again, are a mixture of the two. Because we naturally came from the first Adam, we spiritually are saved by the last Adam. Paul speaks of this plainly, does he not? And speaks of that wrestling match that's going on inside. The things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, those things I do. There is a battle, spiritual battle, going on in your life 24 hours a day, even while you're asleep. That old nature and that new nature are at war with each other. You'd think the old nature would lay down and holler calf rope, but it never does until we die. But you think it would because it knows it's losing the battle. Isn't that a glorious thought? That old nature's losing the battle. It's not going to win. Thank God Jesus saved us from that. And we are going home to glory. But we're still fighting the fight down here with this old flesh. The love of God sent to us, received by us, now reflected from us. Listen carefully. Is really the only love people understand in this world. You can talk to them about the love of God all you want to, and they'll never understand what it is until they see that and feel that and know that from you. Boy, this is a tough thing, isn't it? But here's what Paul is saying to this church at Colossae. Your love in the Spirit, this spiritual love, this agape love, loving each other, knowing like God knows. We're limited, muchly so, in our scope of love. And we don't have a problem loving our family no matter what to do. Right? Now, the fellow down the street can do the same thing that somebody in your family did, and he is a hell-bound heathen. Yeah. Ought to have been there last week. Yeah. Did you ever notice the difference? Yeah. You see, our love is somehow it's focused. But God's love loses that kind of focus that is spread wide. The beam of God's love includes a multitude of people, and he knows every one of them and knows what they're going to do and knows how they're going to respond. He knows the reaction down the road. I heard a daddy say to his son one day, "Son, had I known what you was going to do, I'd have killed you when you were a baby." He was just that wicked. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God loves us and never, never says to us, "I should have killed you before I saved you because you're so wicked"? No, no, no. Listen, the love of God is a correcting love. I want to I'm going to take just a moment here. And I want to correct some thinking that is destroying America, and especially America's youth. And that is, if you chasten a child, you don't love him. Just the opposite is so. Paul said in the book of Hebrews that he, speaking of God, chastens every son that he receiveth. And if you're without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Let me tell you how you can know you're a child of God. When you bear the whip marks on your back. God takes you to the woodshed once in a while. When chastening comes in your life, you ought not get angry about it. Fuss at God about it. You ought rather to point your finger toward Him and say, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Because His chastening is for those that He loves. Those that He hates. Those on the other side of the column are going to hell. But He's going to chasten you because He loves you. Because you're His child. I've used this little illustration down through the years. When we were boys, everybody wanted to come to our house to play. We had properties, and we had torn down an old house, and it had a big concrete slab on one end of that. Actually, on both ends of that, we put basketball goals. So guess what we had? We had the only concrete basketball court in our part of the country, I think. Now, there's some boys in Valley Forge that had an asphalt one, but ours is concrete. How about that? And out in the holler, we built us a backstop. We played baseball and softball. We had cow patties for bases. Sometimes you didn't want to slide. And all the kids would come to our place to play. And you know how it is, kin folks, after a while, and brothers, after a while, you're going to have a little disagreement or five. And one day, we was having a little disagreement and rolling around the ground and slugging each other. And Daddy topped the hill, and he said, "Boys, come here." Well, we got to the top of the hill where Daddy was, and he already had his belt unsheathed, and he was ready to start swinging, and I said, "Daddy, what about them? There's fighting too." And here's what Daddy said, and I'll never forget it till the day I die. Listen to this. My daddy said, "Son, they don't belong to me." Are you listening? Now you wonder, like David did, why the wicked go unpunished? Well, there's the answer.
You've just heard One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. That's One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. Thank you for listening.